Romans chapter 15, look at verse 13, and it says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." This is part two of a series that we started last week called The God of Hope. The God of Hope. And the word hope means to anticipate, usually with pleasure, expectation. I know in my own personal life, just my thinking, you know, now abide faith, hope, and love, and I'd kind of treated hope as less significant because I'm a faith man. Faith works by love, so I'm a love man and a faith man, but hope, well, you know, hope's good. I had the idea that it was wishful thinking, which is what a lot of people think. But this word, if you look at it in the Spirit-Filled Life Bible, it means confident expectation based on solid certainty, not wishful thinking. So this is what you're expecting. So when we talk about the God of hope, we're saying that God is the God of confident expectation and anticipation with pleasure. He has your future in mind, and he's anticipating your future with pleasure. That was worth coming for. That's awesome. Now, we know from 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 and verse 16 that God is love. So I want you to go over to 1 Corinthians 13. And those of you that were here last week, you remember I shared with you, I have this revelation I'm going to give you. And then I had to give you, 20 scriptures before we could get to it, because I'd never heard anybody share this before. And so that's not a problem to me, except that it just makes me want to double check and triple check. But I know how Paul feels, what he said over in Galatians. No man taught me this, but it came by revelation of Jesus Christ. I got this from Jesus. It was awesome. And so it's very personal to me. And we'll get to that here in just a moment. But that requires that I do an extra amount of review. And I want you to bear in mind that we are quoting scriptures. This is not some theology that we're just throwing out there. This is all based on scripture. Amen? Amen. Well, that's how you know you're saved. Praise God. 1 Corinthians 13. Now, if it says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 and 16 that God is love, we're going to read the great love chapter, just a couple of verses, verse 4 and 5. And we're going to substitute where it says love, we're going to say God. Okay? Because God is love. So we're using scriptures to interpret scripture. Love, or you could say God, suffers long and is kind. God does not envy, does not parade himself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek his own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. God thinks no evil. You ready to have your mind blown? All right, here we go. That word thinks means to consider, to reason, finalize thought, to decide outcomes. So what is that saying? God does not decide outcomes of evil. If it turned out evil, it wasn't his decision. Okay. Now, that happened to us last week. It got really quiet in here. And I know what happened. I thought maybe we're up against some sacred cows, you know. But I know what was happening. People were thinking. And that's what I want you to do. Because this showed me, this revelation, that it was 96 when the Lord gave this to me. But it revealed to me how many preconceptions are embedded in our thinking. And so we add a narrative to a scripture as we read it because of preconceptions. And we have to have the help of the Holy Spirit to move those out of the way so that we can hear pure truth. Amen? Now, God must live by faith. He's called the God of hope, the God of confident expectation. God must live by faith. Why do I say that? Romans chapter 1, verse 17 says, "The just shall live by faith." That's a quote from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. It's also in Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. It's in Hebrews 10, 38. The just shall live by what? Faith. Okay, that's by believing. Then you see over in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and He's faithful and what does faithful mean? Full of faith. Most of the time that word is translated just faith. See, and it says over in Romans 3:3, what if some do not believe? Will that make the faith of God of none effect? Okay, so God has faith. God is just. The just must live by faith. Okay, all right, stay with me. Now, we talked about last week foreknowledge and predestination. Foreknowledge and predestination. Go over to Romans chapter 8. This is another reason why Romans 8 is one of my favorite chapters. It is my favorite. It is the favorite chapter. And I've said it this way. If I were stranded on an island and I could only have one chapter out of the Bible, that would be the one I would pick. It starts off with, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. It talks about the Spirit of Christ has set me free from the law of sin and death. It also says that we're joint heirs with Christ. It goes on. It's awesome. We're more than conquerors. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. That's how it's all summarized. It's awesome. It's an amazing chapter. Romans 8, look at verse 29. And it says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now, this is where a lot of that predestination theology comes from. And the idea is, the way that it's taught, and it's wrongly taught, is that no matter what happens, that's all part of God's master plan. He knew you were going to take a wrong turn on the way to church this morning. It was part of his master plan. He's the one doing all of these things. Well, predestination is valid because it's in the Word. But what predestination means that you have a predetermined destination, but it's up to you whether you go there or not. God has carved out a path, and it's up to you to follow it. He doesn't make you do it. Amen? Because if he made people do stuff, everybody'd be in church. Everybody'd be healed. Nobody would go to hell. He's not willing that any should perish, right? So if he's pulling all the strings, making everything happen, then everybody would be filled, healed, and thrilled. So that can't be. Then skip back to verse 24. It says, for we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Okay, now eagerly wait for it with perseverance. We know, because we just read it back in 1 Corinthians 13, that God is long-suffering. Who can wait longer than God? Who is more patient and long-suffering than God? Right? So when we talk about waiting for something with perseverance, waiting for something with patience, that's that confident expectation, anticipation with pleasure. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about hope. That's in the verse right there, right? But what does it say? It says, hope that is seen is not hope. Why does one still hope for what he sees? So here's the revelation. Are you ready? For our benefit, God limits his use of foreknowledge where our choices are concerned, so that he can confidently expect the future he desires for us. Now, last week, I think I read that twice, and then we moved on. And I was talking to Jeannie the next day, and she's like, I needed to soak on that. Just leave it there for a little bit. Well, I'll say it again. For our benefit, God limits his use of foreknowledge where our choices are concerned, so that he can confidently expect the future he desires for us. If you come to a fork in the road and God wants you to take A, how can he confidently expect, anticipate with pleasure that you're going to take A if he already knows that you took B? He would handicap his own faith. The just must live by faith. Now, I know he's omniscient. I know he's all-knowing. But he chooses not to know what you're going to do before you do it. It's quiet in here. The Lord gave me a perfect illustration. Josh and Miriam are believing they're having a baby. That's been manifested. Glory to God. So they're expecting. She is pregnant with a young one. And so I was talking to them about a stroller and a car carrier and all that kind of stuff. And I said, do you know the gender yet? And she said, well, we're choosing not to know. They have access to the knowledge, but they're choosing not to know. It's the same thing with God. Why? This shows me how much God loves us and how much God trusts us and how much God needs us. We don't think of God needing anybody. He needs us. That's why he said, if two of you on earth agree, it shall be done by my Father in heaven. See? Pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He needs us. We are covenant partners. Doesn't that increase the partnership to you? Okay. All right. I'm going to verify it. Okay. This is just reference. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says, for we walk by faith, not by... Okay. Hebrews 11, 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The just shall live by what? God must live by faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. He's the God of hope, the God of confident expectation. Now the Bible starts to make sense. You know, why was God asking all these questions? Adam, where did you go? See, we write a narrative in there that he knew. Of course he knew. He's God. How could he not know? This is a rhetorical question. He's trying to provoke Adam to repent. Well, that may be true. But in light of this revelation, is it possible that he didn't know? Who told you were naked? Why ask that question? What difference does it make who told him? Right? Cain and Abel. He asked Cain, where is your brother? Well, did he know? Maybe he didn't. Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? See, we write the narrative in this thing. It goes on. I mean, it's all over the place when you start to look at it. We'll look at a couple. It'll bless you. All right. Go over to Isaiah 46. And while you're turning there, let me say this. We say God knows the end from the beginning. Isn't that the way we hear it quoted? I've quoted it that way. All right. Well, it also says in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 and 6, it says, every word of God is pure. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. We add things to his word with our preconceptions, just in the narrative in our mind, the way we read something. God knows the end from the beginning. What verse says that? We're going to read where people get it. Are you ready? Verse 9, Isaiah 46, look at verse 9. Remembering the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. Aren't you glad? We serve the Most High. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. It didn't say he knew. He knows what he wants and he's declaring it. Why? The just shall live by faith. What is the law of faith? You believe in your heart, you speak with your mouth. Calling things that are not as though they were. This is God operating his faith. There was no light. God conceived it in his heart. He said it with his mouth. Light be. Okay. Need some more? Okay, here we go. Show me an example of God limiting his knowledge for our benefit. Anybody want to see an example of that? All right. Go over to Hebrews chapter 10. See, if we're going to claim something like this, there must be biblical precedents. Are you with me? There must be a biblical precedence. So if God is choosing to limit his use of foreknowledge, looking through time ahead to see what you did before you did it, then there must be an example somewhere in the Word of God where God chooses to limit his use of knowledge. There must be another example. Because he's omniscient. What is omniscient? All-knowing. All-knowing means he knows everything all the time. Are you ready? Here it comes. Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse 16. This is a quote from Jeremiah 31. And it says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." Then he adds, here it is, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." There is your precedence. He has chosen not to know your sins. And now, I wrote a narrative into that. It's just sins that I've already committed. The sins that I haven't done yet, I've got to get those under the blood so that he can forget about those too. No. He didn't qualify that. Their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. It's all of them. The first sin ever committed with Adam and Eve to the last sin that's ever committed. He does not remember them. He has forgiven us, even sins that we have not committed yet. And the Bible says, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, it is sin. How many times did you know you should have called your mother on Mother's Day or sent her flowers or something like that and you didn't do it? If you had it in your heart to do something good and you didn't do it, that's sin, right? Whatever's not from faith is sin. But you know what? He's forgiven it. He chooses not to know about your sin. Ooh, that's good news. That's the message of grace. That is the best example. As far as I'm concerned, that's the best precedence for God not knowing something. Are you listening to me? All right, so there is biblical precedence. Now, go over to Genesis chapter 6. And I'm kind of weaving review into this thing, but I just can't pass this up because this, to me, I couldn't reconcile these scriptures we're about to read until I got this revelation. And I shared with you last week the experience that I had. It was a lengthy story. I don't have time to share it again. But I will say this, that God had Julie and I in position to take a church because that pastor was in the process of considering leaving. He was considering going into the mission field. The board in his church was trying to get rid of him. And God, through a series of events, had gotten Julie and I in position to be able to catch those sheep. And so then I asked the Lord, after the guy decided to continue to pastor, I asked the Lord, I'm like, Lord, you know, this took like a month. I'm like, Lord, why did you have us go through all this if you knew what this guy was going to do? And then he asked me a question. Did I know? And see, my immediate response was, of course you know the end from the beginning. And then I went, wait a minute. He's provoking me to look. For the first moment, I started to consider perhaps he didn't know. And then I saw it. Read in Romans 8, hope that is seen is not hope. He chose not to see what the man was going to choose to do. So he had us in position to take care of those sheep. Interesting note, that same year, Julie and I had been flown to Tulsa, Oklahoma, to do AFCM. We were employed to do the youth for that week. And so Pastor Tim Gilligan flew us out there. And so he's pointing out these AFCM pastors. We're pulling up in this rental car and we're getting out and we're going into the Sheridan. And he goes, there's the Cusacks right there. There they are. So we get on the elevator. Julie and I are on the elevator and we're standing next to the people that had this church. They have no clue who we are. And I wonder how many times has God done things like this in our life? That there's people standing right there that have insight into our situation and were poised to help us, and we had no clue that it was happening. I learned a lot through that experience. It changed me. And like I said, now the Word of God is a book that I can reconcile. See, you have to be able to reconcile it. God doesn't do just random weird things just to be unusual. And too often we chalk it up to, well, his ways are just past finding out. We dismiss things when in fact God wants you to know. He said over in Proverbs chapter 2, yes, cry out for discernment and understanding. Lift up your voice for understanding. So he wants you to understand. We trust in the Lord with all our heart, and we lean not on our own understanding, Proverbs 3 says. So we're not leaning on our own understanding, but God wants us to understand. It helps your faith when you understand. You kind of hit a wall when there's something in the Word that you can't reconcile. When somebody comes up to you and says, well, what about this? How does that work? Okay, well, we're going to look at one. Genesis chapter 6, look at verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and was grieved in his heart. How is that possible if he already knew what Adam and Eve were going to do? Because that word sorry in the Hebrew means to rue or to regret bitterly. Bitter regret. How can God get to the place that he bitterly regrets? Think about it. Let's say you have an endeavor and you give responsibility to somebody and they let you down. Then you regret giving them the responsibility. Why? It didn't go the way you thought it would go, or that you had hoped it would go. So that means that God didn't know that it was going to go the way it went. But in light of this revelation, it makes perfect sense. I mean, it's like God is saying, I made a mistake. Okay, all right. Look down at verse 7. So the Lord said, I will destroy man. You know, that would have been my attitude. Once man messed up, that's it. Wipe him out. Do this again. I'm God. I can do whatever I want. But God can't violate his word. I said God cannot violate his word. There's a couple things God cannot do. Number one, he can't deny himself. He is faithful, full of faith. He can't deny himself. Another thing is he can't lie. He cannot lie. If he told a lie, it'd be true. That'll get you to scratch your head, But he can't lie. It's not possible. There's no darkness in him. None. No darkness. This is the message, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message which we have heard and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. There's not an ounce of deception in God. We're reading verse 7. I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and the birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. Says it again. If God repeats something, that means it's twice as significant as if he said it once. He's not just trying to fill the pages up. It is twice as significant that he had bitter regret because he created man. Why? Because it didn't go the way he anticipated with pleasure that it would go. It went very different. Okay? All right. Now, we asked a question. I'm going to ask it again just for the sake. This is part of review. But the question is, when did God plan to sacrifice Jesus? What you will hear is people will say, before the foundation of the world. The lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Well, let's read the scripture. Are you ready? It's amazing what happens when you read it. Don't add to his words. Remember that? Go over to Revelation. Revelation 13. Guess we did it again. We're going from Genesis to Revelation. Boy, they used the Bible in that church. They went from Genesis to Revelation. There they go. Aren't you glad? Revelation 13, look at verse 8 And I'm really just interested in the last part of that, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Not before, from. When was he slain? When did God plan to kill Jesus? Before the found? No, didn't say that. From the foundation. Now let's look at some definitions. The word foundation means conception. It's the word we get catastrophic from, and it means a casting down or disruption. The word world is the word cosmos in the Greek, and it means orderly arrangement. And the Vine's Expository brings this out. World system in alienation from and opposed to God. Alienation from and opposed to God. And I believe it's the Spirit-filled Life Bible adds this, lying in the power of the evil one. So when we talk about the world, we're not talking about planet Earth. The Earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The Earth is our inheritance. The meek shall inherit the Earth. The Earth is the Lord's, and the Earth has he given to the children of men. Woo, glory to God. This is our home, and it belongs to us. This is our inheritance. He's not talking about planet Earth. He's talking about the world system, and it's a world system that is opposed to God. Have you ever just watched TV for 10 minutes, and you can see that they're hostile towards God? The enemy's working harder and harder to make God politically incorrect. That's the world system. So what is this saying? From the moment that the world system was disrupted, the catastrophe of the world system, when it was full of God to when it was now opposed to God, that's the moment that God decided his plan to crucify Jesus. You read about it in Genesis chapter 3. I will put enmity between your seed and her seed. You'll bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. That's when God planned to kill Jesus. Here's the question. When did God plan to sacrifice Jesus? From the moment it became necessary and not an instant earlier. I couldn't serve a God who, before he even made man, planned to kill his own son. I couldn't serve that God. It all makes sense. We're going to ask another one. What about Ephesians? He chose us before the foundation of the world. Go over to Ephesians chapter 1. See, I'm going to help you reconcile some of these. Remember, when we talk about the world, we're not talking about planet Earth. We're talking about cosmos, the arrangement, the orderly arrangement. And really, there's two ways to look at it. There was the arrangement before the disruption, and then the arrangement after. And so when you talk about catastrophe, or you could say the foundation or the beginning, the laying, the casting down of this current world system, it ended the previous world system, which was totally under the jurisdiction of man in harmony with God. Man, are you getting help today? Some of you are thinking like, man, I never heard this before. Well, I hadn't either. But then I started reading the Bible, and it's amazing how this thing opens up. And then I saw how many words we add to the scriptures. The Lamb slain before. From. That's a big difference. All right, what about Ephesians? He chose us before the foundation of the world. Okay. Look at verse 3, Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. That's past tense, right? With every spiritual blessing. How many did he leave out? Not a one. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him. Now that's the key word right there. In him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. There's that good pleasure. Anticipation, right? To the praise of the glory of his grace by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. He made us, not will make, has made us accepted. You know that God accepts you. That's good news. If you didn't hear anything else today, if you heard that, you heard good news. Because that's the best news you've ever heard. God has made us acceptable to himself. So what about this? In verse 4, you can go back a slide if you would, Nate. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Look at the verse before it, verse 3. It says that every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Say in Christ. Say it again. In Christ. That's the key phrase, okay? Then it goes on to say, just as he chose us in him. In who? In Christ. All right? Before the foundation of the world. That, or so that, we should be holy and without blame before him in love. All right? So what is this saying? Does this say that God knew you before the foundation of the world? No. It's talking about a condition. This is the world system before the disruption. That was the condition before. We were in him. And so now he has predestined that we be returned to that condition. What is that condition? Accepted in the beloved, holy, blameless. That's what he's talking about. He chose for us to be in that condition. How did he do it? By making us acceptable. He did it through Jesus Christ. See, we read into that he knew us before the foundation. No, he chose for us to be in that condition. That's why we're ambassadors. The law of sin and death is reigning in this earth, right? Reigning in the world system. But you know what? The Spirit of Christ has set me free from the law of sin and death. I am now an ambassador for Christ. I am in that pre-world condition. The way it was before they ate the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about returning us to that status. Do you see it? Okay. See how we read stuff into it? Okay. Let's look at another one. What about Jeremiah? You know, the Bible says, I knew you before you were in your mother's womb. You ever heard that? I knew you before you were ever in your mother's womb. Go over to Jeremiah chapter 1. We're going to actually read it today. It'll bless you. This is about to get really good. Are you ready? Jeremiah chapter 1. Now, I hear pages turning because I can tell people are like, I got to see this by myself. You know, that's good. That's what I want you to do. And remember, last week I submitted this for your consideration. I'm not telling you that it's absolutely this way. To me, it is. I mean, this is settled. This is already settled in me, but I want to submit it to you. You take the book and be like the Bereans. Go sit down, you and the book and the Holy Spirit, and say, Father, what about this? Is this right? Is this accurate? Find out whether these things are so, okay? That's your responsibility. Amen? Okay, look at Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Where's this taking place? In the womb. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you, and I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Does that say that he knew Jeremiah before he was in his mother's womb? It says before he formed him, he knew him. What does that mean? Here's the whole deal. Are you ready? I'll give it to you, and then we're going to read scriptures to confirm it. Just like in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, God went up to what he made a mud man. Remember that? He formed him out of the dust of the ground. Well, we're, I don't know, what, 80% water, something like that. So he made mud. And then he goes up to his nostrils, and he breathes into him the spirit of life, the Amplified says. Well, if it's a spirit, what spirit is that? The Holy Spirit. So when God breathed into Adam and he became a living being, that's God getting involved. That's when he formed him. Okay? So the same thing happens at conception. God is not putting sperm and eggs together. Man does that, and women together. Are you with me? Mankind. That's not a gender word. You understand? We're not going to do a biology lesson for you. But you understand, the system of sowing and reaping is what causes a body to be made. And there is specific genetic instruction written in based on who the mom and the dad are. Okay, 23 chromosomes come from the dad, 23 chromosomes come from the mom, and then it makes a blood type. And then you have genetic imprint that's in that body, that frame. Okay, but at the moment of conception, God is personally involved in who you are. And he breathes into you your spirit, and he decides who you're going to be, what your gifts and your callings are. They're the gifts and the callings of God. And they're irrevocable. Romans 11 tells us. You can't do something so wrong that God says, that's it. And he takes that away. It's not possible. The gifts and the callings are irrevocable. You will always be who God made you to be. But he had to know who you were at that moment. When is this taking place? In the womb, not before the womb. But let me prove it to you scripturally. Or you want some scriptures? Go over to Psalm 139. That be all right if we look at some scriptures? Who's getting help today? Is this rocking your world? I hope so. Rocked mine. Psalm 139, look at verse 13. For you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. When did it happen? When did it happen? In the womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret. See, my frame wasn't hidden from you. It's not God making the body. The system of sowing and reaping makes the body. God puts the spirit in that body with all the grace and all the faith to be what God's called you to be. And there's not another one like you. You are one of a kind. You're a fingerprint of the master. That's good news. Man, that's good news. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. Okay, when is this happening? In the womb. Okay. And in your book, they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. So God wrote out a plan. He wrote a book about the plan for your life. And again, it's up to you whether you follow the plan or you don't follow the plan. Most people haven't even inquired with God as to what the plan is. And I love verse 17. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. God is thinking about you. He has so many thoughts, it's more than the numbers of the stars. And scientists can only get up to 148 sextillion stars. I don't even know how many zeros that is. And God has you on his mind more than that. God loves you. When was this happening? See, at the moment of conception, he writes out a plan. He declares the end from the beginning, but it's still our choice to follow the plan or to not follow the plan. When did it happen? Was it before? Well, if predestination, the way it's been taught incorrectly, is accurate, I'm going to give you a scenario. Have you ever heard of James Robison? Anybody ever heard of him? He is the product of rape. He doesn't even know what nationality he is. His mother was raped, and she got pregnant, and she decided to give him life and to raise him. What a woman. And some would say, well, see there, that was part of God's master plan. Are you kidding me? God needs us to sin to fulfill his plan? No, sir. It won't work. It can't work. Did he know that was going to happen to James Robinson's mom? No. We're going to look at some more scripture. Go over to Jeremiah 7. You know, I like those shouting messages. And I thought this would be one of those. But this is one of those thinking messages, you know. Let this reveal to you how many preconceptions you have. Things that we assume as we're reading the scriptures. Amen? Jeremiah 7, look at verse 30. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, says the Lord. They have set their abomination in the house which is called by my name to pollute it. And they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, nor did it come into my heart. And if you read it in the Amplified Bible, it says, did not come into my mind or heart. God's saying, this never occurred to me. What these people did, he didn't see it in advance. That's what it says, right? Are you reading it? That's in your Bible. Go over to Jeremiah 19. Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Right? See, we're not just dropping in and grabbing one idea, one thought. No, this will carry all the way through the book. Jeremiah 19, look at verse 5. They also built the high places of Baal to burn their sons with the fire for burnt offerings to Baal, which I did not command or speak, nor did it come into my mind. So God's saying, I didn't authorize this. He declares the end from the beginning. This is not what he declared. He didn't want the children of Judah doing what they were doing. They're offering children sacrifices. Phew. Go over to chapter 32. Want another witness? Here we go. Jeremiah 32. Look at verse 35. And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire to Molech, which I did not command them, nor did it come into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. So clearly they sinned. They got into sin, but God did not know about it in advance. Praise God. In closing, I want you to go over to Jeremiah 29. Now, I'm not saying God doesn't have access to that knowledge. And I'll give you an example of when he did use his foreknowledge in advance to know the choice. And that's with Pharaoh. He goes to Moses and he says, Moses, you go tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Well, the whole nation was at stake. So God had to know what was going to take place. God had to know or come up with some other plan. So he had to know because that nation, what was it, 3 million people that were under the oppression of the Egyptians were at stake. And so he looks through the tunnel of time and he tells Moses in advance, go tell him, but guess what? You're going to have to go a bunch of times. I'm paraphrasing, you know that. Okay, but you're going to have to go and go and go and go and go, but it'll happen. It'll eventually happen. And see, Pharaoh caused his own problems. Every time you disobey God, you open the door to problems. Man. You know what? Did you find Jeremiah 29 yet? Let me give you something the Lord gave me. Just yesterday, while I was studying and doing this, I just had one of those electric thoughts. You guys know what I'm talking about. And I should have made an overhead for you, but here you go. I'll read it a couple times if you want to write it down. Destiny is a series of thresholds, a path of doorways which we cross one choice at a time. I'll say it again. Destiny is a series of thresholds, a path of doorways we cross one choice at a time. Destiny is a series of thresholds, a path of doorways we cross one choice at a time. See, if you're doing what God told you to do, you'll be in your divine destiny. You'll be where you're supposed to be. But how many of you know not everybody does that? Masses turn and go the wrong way. Are you with me? We looked at Jonah last week. Remember that whole situation? Same thing. Jeremiah, this is in closing. Jeremiah 29, look at verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. This is the God of hope using his faith, looking at you in your full potential in Christ, looking at you the way he sees you, expecting, anticipating with pleasure your outcome. He doesn't decide outcomes of evil. We make the choice to follow him or not to follow him. I love the way Josh concluded last week. He goes from this God in the clouds to this eye-to-eye God. He truly is in a partnership with us. And so when he delegates to us, he delegates. You know, it says over Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, Behold, I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. He didn't say, but I know what you're going to do. And if he already knows what we're going to do, why should we have to repent? See, people like this predestination doctrine. Why? Because it's no-fault religion. No matter what happens, it's not my fault. That was all part of God's plan. No, no, no. You have a choice. You have a choice. You are a free moral agent. Adam and Eve made a choice. They had the right to make the choice. It was a bad choice, but they had the right to do it. Because we're made in the image and the likeness of God, we can decide. When angels made the same choice, they didn't have the right to make that choice. That's it. One third of the angelic host, pow, out of heaven, kicked out right then. And there's no salvation for them. There's no plan to get them back. They're lost. But we are partners with God. And the moment that we fell, the moment that we chose the knowledge of evil, God rescued us from that moment. That's when he planned to crucify his son. Amen. Praise God. Bow your heads just for a moment. Maybe you're here today and you've never invited Jesus into your life and you'd like to do that. I want to give you that opportunity right now. If you've never asked Jesus into your heart, I want to give you that opportunity right now. You've heard the gospel in a different way today, but still the good news. He's made you accept it. He doesn't see your sins. If that's you, I want you to slip your hand up. Anybody in this place? Yes, I see that hand. Glory to God. Let's say you have said your sinner's prayer, but you've been out of fellowship with him, and that's you today. I want you to slip your hand up. We're all going to pray a prayer together. But yes, I see that hand. I see those hands. You can put them down. Yes, lots of hands. Lots of hands. People want to come home, so to speak, get back into fellowship with him. All right, let's all pray this prayer together and out loud and from our heart. Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is your son, and that he died on the cross for my sins. I also believe that you raised him from the dead. Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart, forgive me of my sin, cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Help me be the person you want me to be. Show me that book. Show me the plan for my life in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus.